Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on June 27th, 2020. Yes, we are almost fully halfway through the most insane year of my lifetime, anyway. And probably will go down in the record books as, yeah, we don't know how to explain this one. So, but we're halfway there, folks. July 1 is just around the corner. That means we've made it through halfway through the Twilight Zone year, and we've got to hold on for the rest of the ride. So, Rich, I normally ask you how you're doing this week, but I'm afraid to ask. This is such a bizarre time.
Well, regardless of the time, if we're saved and in Christ, we're always better off than we deserve.
Amen. So
that is my answer, and ever since I learned that from Tony Miano, that will always be my answer.
Amen, amen.
How are you doing, or how is your week going? I will pre-apologize to our listeners tonight. I'm for some reason, I decided I was going to develop a summer head cold, so I may not speak as much tonight, and if I call for sneeze during the show, maybe Chris will be kind enough to mute it out, but
maybe
just thankful to be here again this week. And like I said, I'm going to pre-apologize because I never know when a sneezing or coughing fit may come on, and I'm just all stuffed up. And
well, I think the pre-apology really should be that you're now going to make them listen to me more, so because you're going to be talking less. So that day, I think it's going to have to be a double apology because now you got to listen to me talk more, which is, you know, never a good thing, I think.
I know, but I enjoy talking. I enjoy listening to you. So if nothing else, it'll be a nice little treat for me to just kind of sit back and let you drive the ship or steer the ship, so to speak.
Well, just keep me away from the rocky shoals so we don't wreck. That'd be good.
Well, I was trying to think of something funny for this week, but I can't find anything. Honestly, the way everything is gone, and it seems like it's been a lot longer than 5 days since our last recording, but it's almost like each day lasts a year, and every day something new and more bizarre pops up. Like right now, the Southeast is about to be assaulted with a massive dust storm from the Sahara Desert in Africa. And yeah. I saw something in our weather report I've never seen, and I have to say I find it rather funny. The weather report stated for today, hazy sunshine. I'm not used to living with things that you might come across in the desert out there where you live, but hazy sunshine.
It's like living in L.A. is basically what that means.
Well, theirs isn't a haze, is it? I mean, that's just I can remember flying into Los Angeles once, and as the plane was descending, it was like a giant fog. And then once we got low enough, you could kind of start seeing buildings and landscapes and, you know, the horizon. But it was like going through a layer of something from one of the sci-fi movie type things, you know, they flying through some layer of dust or clouds or something. It was just, yeah, but that's been, I guess now though, with everything shut down, I wonder if the air pollution is still as bad as what it's always been in Los Angeles.
Well, I know I remember when the shutdowns happened, there were actually a lot of pictures that were posted of the air clearing up, of course, of things as things have reopened. I'm sure that all those cars on the road have probably reversed that, and everybody's got to breathe that air again. And unfortunately, that's the problem when you have a massive urban center like Los Angeles or New York or something like that. I mean, you just have that many people in such a confined area, you're going to have that problem. Reno, Nevada isn't a massive urban center. It's a pretty good-sized city, and I can be driving in there in a winter time, and we get that inversion layer as the Washoe Valley is sit amongst the top of the mountaintops, and you get that cluster of smog and pollution that eventually, once the winds come in, it'll carry it back out. But It's just one of those things that happens. I mean, you have a massive body of people, you're going to have it. And it's creepy to look at when you come driving in or flying in, as you say. But yeah, that I confess, you know, the apocalypse bingo card is getting very, very full. I don't know that there's any more squares left to throw something on there. And yet 2020 just, here, let's just throw a dust storm from the Sahara across the ocean at you. What? I am convinced. Everybody's like, we bypassed the murder hornets. What happened to the murder hornets? I'm convinced the murder hornets went, no, we are not coming in here. We're out. Because it's just so bizarre.
I find one thing that's gone around on Facebook and Twitter for years, but I still find it humorous whenever I come across it. And basically, it's like if space aliens do exist, when they fly past the Earth, they lock their doors and speed up because they don't want to get sucked into what's going on.
I don't blame them. I wouldn't blame them, especially now. We've lost it. I mean, I'm sorry. Pancake syrup, cartoons, instant rice, and everything under the sun is now offensive. And I get it. Look, if you're the head of a corporation, you've licked your finger, you put your head in the air, and you go, okay, the winds are blowing this way. I need to change this to keep a profit margin. I get that. But this is bizarre. I've just never seen this such a massive swing in one direction. And I was telling you at the beginning of this, Richard, there's a reason that the American government, at least the last time I checked, who knows what it is today, we had a bedrock principle. You don't negotiate with terrorists. And the reason for that is the second you say, okay, what do you want? We'll give you this. That's the end of it. They've won. They're going to keep doing it. And that was our bedrock principle for forever. Like I said, don't know what it is today. It seems to change by the minute what we're going to do. But the reason you don't negotiate with persons who are basically willing to hold you hostage is because they'll never stop. And that's what's happened in our nation. We have people who have become so absurd in their thinking that the mere presence of a statue, not a specific statue, any statue of any historical figure. By the way, the Emancipation statue is about the freeing of the slaves. They want to tear that down. Oh, hey, here's this statue. Let's tear that down. But that guy was anti-slavery. Doesn't matter. Tear it down. We've lost our minds.
The thing is, brother, they don't know who any of those people mm-hmm. are. All they know is it's a statue of some white dude, or it's a statue that's put up by America. It's not that they don't know the history. They could care less
what
the history actually is when it comes to all that's going on. Let me throw this in real fast because this has to be one of the strangest things that I've come across in a long time, and that's saying a lot considering a lot of the topics we've covered between this radio show and Cross Encounters Radio. But for some reason, this just strikes me as the absolute most bizarre. And I accidentally came across it one day this week. But there was a blog post from Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream pointing out the systemic racism that has occurred in the United States since its conception.
Yeah.
An ice cream company.
Yeah.
Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream.
Yeah.
Posting and speaking out against systemic racism, which, you know, that's fine, but, you know, that's not exactly something you would expect from the website of an ice cream company.
Well, first off, the guys that run Ben and Jerry's are leftist loons. That's been pretty well known. I have my own beef with them because we won't go into that. That's a whole other story we'll do. I have a personal beef with some of the things that they've said recently. And so the fact that they've jumped on this bandwagon doesn't shock me. But, you know, to go back to your point about earlier that they don't care, that was a point I was trying to make when I posted on my social media earlier today. And by the way, okay, for those of you who may have kind of followed my social media at a distance, not weren't like a direct follower, and now you're like, where's Chris gone? I'm not gone anywhere. I've locked everything down, and there's a reason for that. I've not had the cancel culture come after me. This is more of a preemptive, I see some certain things happening, And given the career field that I work in, and that I'm an outspoken Christian, and that I use this platform to talk about the things of Christ, I really don't want the anti-law enforcement crowd to find my social media and start screenshotting stuff. So maybe it would never happen. I'm going to kind of just keep tabs on it. I will probably at some point get reopened back up. You can always hit the follow request button, and if it looks like you're a legit account, I'll probably let you on board. This is for me. This is just a little bit of a safety barrier just in case. I haven't seen anything come my way yet, and I wanted to preemptively kind of keep that from happening given the insanity of our cancel culture right now. But I did post on there. The whole problem that we're having right now is it's ignorance of history. Because what do we keep hearing people say about socialism? Well, real socialism's never been tried. Yes, it has. It's failed every time. But when you don't understand history, when you don't understand how to study history, when you don't understand what has happened in history, you can have anybody sell you a bill of goods. And in my opinion, what I see going on with the massive ripping down of statues and everything else is, we've talked about it on this show before, critical race theory. Critical race theory is a Marxist godless ideology. And it says that everything that the United States has been built upon is built upon white supremacy. Why? Because the people who founded this nation were white slave owners. Now, mind you, not all of them were. And mind you, many of them actually wanted to put an end to slavery early on. But that doesn't matter to critical race theory. So as long as that, you know, there was slavery when the nation was founded, everything is built upon white supremacy. So you have to destroy everything that this nation is built upon, even the historical figures who were anti-slavery, because they're still part of the system. They still benefited from white supremacy. They still benefited from this everything. So their being enshrined as people who were anti-slavery and anti-racism doesn't matter. And so that's why the ignorance of history is so prevalent in what we're watching happen. It doesn't. I mean, I watched a video of two black gentlemen for the Emancipation Monument with, and I think it's the one with Abraham Lincoln and a slave who's standing up, you know, because he's been given his freedom thanks to the work of President Abraham Lincoln, and they want to tear this thing down. And these two black gentlemen who are standing there trying to stand against the mob to keep them from doing this because they understand the history of this monument. They understand who paid for it. It was former slaves who paid for it. And they're trying to tell these young people, what you're doing is wrong. This actually was paid for, not by the government. This wasn't a result of white supremacy. This is what, you know, freed slaves paid to have put up for what Abraham Lincoln did. And these people will not hear it. They don't care. This one young lady is screaming at this man to say, why are you fighting against me? You need to let me do this. You need to let us pull this down. It's all about destroying what this nation was founded upon. That's what this godless Marxist ideology called critical race theory does. It destroys. It doesn't create. It destroys. And that's what's so sad about this, is that watching this entire nation pull itself apart and watching leftist nut jobs like Ben and Jerry's jump on board and promote it. Rich, man, these are weird times that we live in. Weird times.
No, I'll have to disagree a little bit. I think what is sad is the ignorance of all those that have jumped on this particular bandwagon, because they don't understand that they're actually just puppets being manipulated by those with a different agenda. This just happens to be, that subject just happens to be the way that they are manipulating these people to act into a certain way. But at the heart of it, it's nothing about racism or what happened, you know, in 1860 or anything else. It's about trying to dismantle what America is and toppling it as a nation, mm-hmm. as a whole, because you have a group of individuals that want to take over and take control, mm-hmm. and take power of this country and run it the way they see fit, which basically means they want to make sure that they get as much money as they possibly can, and they don't care who they crush, hurt, or manipulate in order to do it. Yeah. That's how insertion takes place. That's guerrilla warfare type tactics. Yeah. That's sadly, you know, what you know, us as a country have done when it comes to toppling regimes overseas in the past.
Yeah.
You insert people, you work your way up from the bottom, and the bad thing is you have people in power now that are over cities, and some situations they're in control of certain states that go along with everything that they're wanting to accomplish. And tearing down these statues and everything else has nothing to do with slavery or racism. It has more to do with wanting to completely tear down and fundamentally change this country, just mm-hmm. like a former president promised that he would do, who is actively helping behind the scenes as we speak right now.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And that's what this system of thinking does. It tears down so somebody can come in and take control and build it up to what they want. And I think that's what you're watching. And I agree with you. These people have been manipulated. Now, every one of us is responsible for, you know, the actions that we take. None of us can ever say, well, I was manipulated, I didn't know. Well, you have a responsibility to know. And that's what's going on in our nation. You have a bunch of people who just want things given to them the way they want them. And I hate to say it this way because it sounds so cliche anymore, but it is the result of a generation of people who were told, here's your participation trophy. And I don't mean to say that in a mocking way. If we got rid of the idea of you have people who work hard and achieve and are rewarded for their excellence, and you have people who have to be corrected because they haven't done it right, you give people a reason to strive to do better and to grow. When you say everybody's equal and everybody gets a trophy, no matter what their level of participation, where is the benefit to learning to grow? Where is the benefit, the desire to learn and develop and gain more knowledge? It's not there. And so if you've been told this all your life, that you deserve the participation trophy, you deserve to be recognized, you deserve to have these things given to you, then that's just a part of it. That's a much bigger picture than that. But that's part of the problem. You have an entire generation, and guess what? We like to say, oh, these millennials are the problem. Well, guess where the millennials got it, folks? Gen X raised them. Okay? Gen X, we have a responsibility in this. We raised this generation. Gen Y is just coming out of it, they're the ones getting the pass downs from the millennials. This is what happens. We raised them this way. We wanted them all to feel special. We wanted them all to have everything given to them so they wouldn't have to work hard. So we own this too. So this is not a political show. We're kind of getting off topic a little bit, but it is a crazy time we're living in, no question.
Well, I know we're getting off topic a bit, but just to finish up with what you were saying, people don't realize that, you know, the millennials and everything that you just said actually can be traced back to the baby boomers and the Great Depression, because that generation had it so hard, so tough, and struggled so much just being able to provide food from day to day, that once the country recovered and they had jobs going and everything was great again, they never wanted to have to see their own children suffer and go through that.
Yeah.
And that kind of carried over to where, you know, our generation, so to speak, raised, well, I guess me and you would kind of be somewhere in the middle in there. Mm-hmm. But, you know, as it trickled down to, say, the millennials, where everyone got a trophy and, you know, what was it, two decades ago, to where, you know, all these youth sports teams, they didn't keep score because they didn't want anyone to get their feelings hurt. They didn't, you know, everyone deserved to win, and all that type of teaching and mentality and the psychology books on parenting and not discipline your children and get, you know, what used to be called free range parenting, basically letting your child, for the most part, run the house and make the decisions. I've said for a long time that, you know, basically anyone under 40 that's playing video games, they need to turn their Xboxes and PlayStations off and go outside and get into the real world. Yeah. I've changed my mind. All of you, go back home, get back in the basement, turn your game systems back on, and just stay there and quit taking to the streets.
Amen. Amen. Well, give us over 40 guys a little bit of a break when you play, though, because I get my behind kicked every time I get on Call of Duty. That's going to get me in trouble. All right. Anyway. But yeah, no, that's part of, and really, this is kind of an odd way of rolling into our topic tonight. But there's
I got it.
Here it comes. Brace yourself.
I got the segue. when this generation that has been raised and taught that everything is equal, that everyone deserves a participation trophy, that if you're competing in sports, that everyone deserves to win, that all of you deserve to make the same amount of money, all of you deserve to be successful, when none of these generations are taught right from wrong, how is it then that they can ever determine what a true moral absolute happens to be?
Dun, dun, dun. Not too bad there, bud. Not too bad. Okay. Yeah, that's actually the issue tonight. Rich found this article from ChristianHeadlines.com. He threw my way. And of course, after I got over the initial migraine, it actually wasn't that surprising when I thought about it. The headline article is 58% of Americans believe moral truth is, quote, up to each individual, end quote, new poll finds. So, of course, the first thing you want to do is beat your head into a wall, because if you've listened to this program for any length of time, you recognize there is an absolute moral truth and it's given by God. The rest of the world that says, no, there's no such thing as absolute, moral truth, is rebelling against God because of their sin. So, I mean, you want to beat your head against the wall going, oh my goodness, how can we believe this? But the reality is we've been seeing this go on for a long time. This really isn't a headline. Yes, it was dated June 4th, 2020. So earlier this month. I guess I should have eaten something today. Now my stomach's deciding it wants to make noise. Pardon me, folks. It's a really short article. Let me read this real quick. It should only take a couple minutes. It says, nearly 6 in 10 Americans believe, quote, identifying moral truth is up to each individual, end quote, while barely 4 in 10 say God is the basis of truth, according to a new survey. We love surveys. The findings are part of the American Worldview Inventory and were released by George Barna, the man of the originator of all polls, it seems these days, director of research at the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. A total of 58% of U.S. adults agreed that, quote, identifying moral truth is up to each individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time, end quote. By the way, that is Marx. There are no moral absolutes that apply to all people at all times. That's Karl Marx, by the way. According to the survey, surprisingly, 48% of adults identified as born-again Christians agreed with this statement. 48% of born-again Christians believed that there are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. 48%. That ought to make you beat your head against the wall. The survey released last month was based on interviews with 2,000 U.S. adults in January. We're living in an America increasingly unmoored from its foundings in biblical truth, said Len Munsell, president of Arizona Christian University. Even in the most basic questions of life, like how we make moral choices, we are choosing to lean completely on our own understanding to decide what's right and wrong, which is what the Bible tells us not to do, by the way. When Americans were asked, what is the basis of truth? 42% responded God, 16% said inner certainty, 15% scientific proof. That's an interesting one. The others included tradition, 5%, public agreement, 4%. I want to know where the meeting was for the public agreement. I didn't get my invitation. There is no truth, 5%, and probably the most honest one, 13% simply don't know. So that was probably the most honest answer of the entire group. Finishing up, the article says, evangelical church attendees, 72%, Pentecostal church attendees, 70%, and born-again Christians, 69%. Were among the most likely to say God is the basis of truth. The survey found a political divide on the issue, with Republicans, 59%, and political conservatives, 62%, saying God is the basis of truth, while Democrats, 36%, and political liberals, 26%, were less likely to answer God. Big surprise when you remove God from your platform. As a nation, we are becoming increasingly self-reliant. We trust ourselves or our discoveries rather than the truth principles God provides, Barna said. The diminished role of God in people's lives highlights why just 6% of Americans possess a biblical worldview. And if you go back to our program where we talked about the biblical worldview in America, the Ligonier study, that was an interesting perspective about having a biblical or a theological worldview. It's one thing to lack theological clarity regarding biblical principles on immigration policy or end times, he said. It's much more serious condition when the general public outright rejects God as the source of truth, as the Bible as the conveyance of truth, and the very importance of integrating a known, proven, stable source of truth into our daily decision making and lifestyle. Yes, absolutely. The one thing I will say about this, Rich, is that really we've been saying this for a while. The recent change that at least seems to have happened, let's go back to post George W. Bush and go into the Obama era, so to speak. It was like a floodgate got opened. And, oops, and now I'm unplugging stuff here. So, but it was like a floodgate got opened and things dramatically changed. And that was really just the curtain being pulled back. So with the pulling back of that curtain, what we actually see is the state of things in our nation. I think a lot of people like to lay the blame at the Obama administration for making these things happen. But I think all that was God pulling back, the curtain and letting us see what the heart of America really was. We have, more and more over time become self-dependent, really just been self-dependent. But we kind of like that veneer of having some sort of morality. But as we more and more became dependent, revealed the fact that we're really depending upon ourselves, we more and more rejected the things of God. And more, as Romans 1 said, God gives us over to a debased mind. So, yes, in that particular administration, you saw a lot of policies passed that had a dramatic impact on our culture. But the reality is, all it did was reveal the heart of our nation. And God says, this is what you want. Here you go. And so I agree with Barna that it's concerning to see these kind of numbers. I disagree with what it really means. I don't think it's that they're leaving God. It's that they were never there to begin with. And we're just seeing this more and more being revealed, if that makes sense.
Well, absolutely, brother. And you basically took the words out of my mouth. It just reveals the amount of big biblical ignorance that actually exists among American evangelicals today, because they have, people say that, well, I follow Christ, you need to choose the Lord, you need to go to church. Well, the problem is, unless they are taught the biblical Christ, you can create a false image of Christ that is nothing more than an idol or an image that you've created in your own mind and heart that would give approval to anything that you want to do or say or get involved with. And I want to quote our friend Alan Nelson. He put this out today, but it is kind of unrelated, but it is related to what I just said. But he stated, the statues that need to be toppled in America aren't the ones built by the hands of men, but the ones built in the hearts of men. And sadly, that's what a lot of people have done, is build a false idea of Christ. And you have certain individuals. And my daughter was the unfortunate recipient of one of these in the last couple of days. She had shared about the new movie that's supposed to be made featuring Michael Jackson's daughter as Jesus.
Yeah.
And she made a post referencing that and speaking about how wrong that was. Well, she got a bit of kickback from someone that posted in her comment basically that, if making this movie and having a female Jesus, if that gets someone involved or interested in church, if it gets them interested in Christianity, if it gets them interested in Christ, we need to be doing more of it. But the problem is, that will not save you. Having an interest in Christ will not save you, because just like you were stating with the amount of, well, the lack of understanding moral truth as it applies to God in the Bible, when you have a false idea of Christ and you have a false image of Christ, you can have a false perception of morality, because when you think that, well, my Jesus wouldn't condemn someone for being a homosexual, my Jesus would never send someone to hell because he cheated on his wife, my Jesus would never, and insert whatever you want to, you're right, your Jesus wouldn't, because he doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. You have created a false image of Christ in your mind, and this stems back to having a false understanding of moral truth. And either Christ exists or he doesn't. Either the Bible is fact or it isn't. Either everything God commands is true or it isn't. There's no middle ground. And when you throw Christ out, you throw the Bible out, or you create a false image or a false understanding of what the Bible actually says, then you can apply that misconception to anything you want, and then you can justify in your mind any sin or any crime that you want to. And that's where we're at as a nation, is that many that are professing Christians, sadly, are false converts, and they are actually serving a demon and not the true Christ, because they think their Christ would be okay and give approval to what they're doing. And I think it was probably Daryl or Virgil that mentioned this first, that this CRT wokeism, or whatever label you want to put on it, is creating or has created a false gospel, and it's based on works. You've got to do this, this, and this. You know, you've got to pay reparations if you're truly a Christian. If you're truly saved, you'll jump on board and be supporting tearing down all these statues.
Yeah.
That's because they have no true understanding of what God's moral law means, says, much less what it is.
Yeah, and that's exactly the problem. I mean, let's go to what this article's talking about, that there are 58% of people in America, and yes, it's a 2,000-person poll. Understand that when they do these polls, there's scientific processes that they use to kind of get a snapshot of the culture at large. So I know some people go, well, that's not enough sample. I'm going to put that to Barna to figure out. But the 58% of the people polled were saying that, quote, identifying moral truth is up to each individual, that there are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. Let's address that concept, that there are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. That's self-defeating. Because if that's the case, it must mean that there are moral truths that apply to all people at least some of the time. That there are definitive moral absolutes that have application to everyone. Or that they apply to some people all the time. It's self-defeating, because you've just made a moral truth statement. It absolutely is true that there is no moral truth that applies to everyone all the time. Well, if that's the case, you just made a moral truth statement, and how can that possibly apply to me, to Rich, to you, and to everyone else all the time if there are no moral truths that apply to everyone? You just made a truth, moral truth statement, because it has to apply to me. Because if I say, no, there are moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time, you're saying, Chris, you're wrong. It's either true or it's not true. You can't have it both ways. It is a self-defeating proposition. So that's the biggest problem with this. Why are we so willing, at 58% of Americans, to say there is no moral truth to apply to all people at all time, and completely miss the mark of what we just said? So let's kind of walk through this a little bit. So that if there are no absolutes that apply all the time, morality is then entirely fluid. Okay? And that's what moral subjectivists want. Okay? You want fluid morality. So a moral subjectivist says that each person looks at morality based on their own personal barometer. So what did the article point to? What are those personal barometers? Well, one of them was God, but the others were inner certainty. Now, inner certainty. I'm so certain that I'm right about this issue, so therefore it applies to me. Except that our hearts are fickle. The Bible tells us to lean not on our own understanding, but in all your ways, trust in God. It says, don't trust your heart because it's desperately sick. It's evil. Who can know it, right? So inner certainty is saying, believe in yourself, believe in yourself, believe in your heart. But the word of God says, that's actually broken and busted because you're a sinner. So that's a problem. Scientific truth. Now this one I found just really interesting. Scientific truth is how we determine moral truth, moral absolutes or for ourselves. I have a problem with that. Here's why. Science doesn't tell me what's true. Science says it makes observations about things like an apple falls from the tree and hits the ground, and it explains that it falls from the tree and hits the ground, and through math and through other observation and testing, we figure out gravity is what pulled that to the ground. Science explains what is, what exists, and how it works, but it also is routinely wrong. We're constantly having to reassess what science actually says. So that's a problem, because science doesn't define truth. Science simply explains how things can work, you know, like how gravity works, how cells split, you know what causes the rain to fall, you know, how physics works. And by the way, physics and chemistry is just like magic to me, because wow. You guys that can understand that math, thumbs up, man. But the truth of the matter is, science doesn't define truth. Science makes observations and determines what, why things work the way they do, and discovers what God has already said. So science doesn't make truth. Science discovers what actually is happening. The other problem with that is that if we say science, well, I determine truth based on science. Well, then you've got a major, major problem, because most people who are moral subjectivists believe that abortion is okay because the baby is just a clump of cells, except that the science of embryology tells us it's alive. Subjectivists will say there's more than two genders, except that the science tells us there's only two genders based upon our genetics. I believe homosexuality is okay, except that science has actually shown that there's no gay gene. Okay. There's nothing that actually makes you gay by your genetics. So science fails routinely. It can only tell you what is and how it works. And it's in a process of discovery. It doesn't actually define truth. So you can't account for truth with that. Yes.
These people that made these claims and, you know, that were in this poll, I wonder how many of them would be willing to be dropped in the middle of nowhere and somehow not be able to look up whatsoever. They just had to follow a compass that was given to them, and they were told to go north, and they were told that, but the compass is broken, but you still got to follow it north. I wonder how many would be willing to put their lives on the line and try to survive in the middle of the wilderness with a broken compass trying to go north when they're actually traveling south.
Yeah.
Because that's basically what these people are doing.
Well, and that's, I think, and we'll get into it in just a second, but I think there's a reason for that. We will jump to these things because we have a reason for hating the idea of moral objectivity. We hate moral absolutes, and there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that in a second. But there's a couple others. The public agreement. I joked about this, but I want to know when the meeting was that we all publicly agreed, for example, rape was bad. Because I remember going to school and saying, you know, social mores were how we determined right and wrong. Except I want to know, when did somebody sit down and say murder's bad, rape's bad, you know, child abuse is bad, domestic violence? When did we all have this discussion?
And what made them right and somebody else wrong?
Exactly. Who took the vote? And how close was the vote? And why was that vote never overturned? And why was it never challenged? Public agreement is probably the worst concept of how you determine truth. Because we can't get any two people to agree on anything right now. My goodness, we've got, you know, we just talked about the chaos that's happening in our country. Go a few years back when, you know, President Trump was elected. I still feel that is such a weird thing to say. When President Trump was elected and they had these women's marches and stuff, and there were women that were excluded from the march because they weren't liberals. They weren't progressives. They were conservative women. And they said, well, you can't be part of that. So you can't even get public agreement on who can attend a march. So how do you decide that public agreement is something we determine truth by? The concept of there is no truth, that is utterly self-defeating. You just made a truth statement. So if you think there's no truth, you just confessed you're an absolute hypocrite because you actually want everyone to believe there is no truth. You made an absolute statement and you just destroyed your own argument. The last one, again... I don't know. That is the most honest answer. I appreciate everybody that said, I don't know how I determine objective morality. I don't know how to determine morality. You're honest. Thank you. So I give you that. All right. So with a fluid morality, nobody's ever wrong. You can't be held accountable for your actions. You can do whatever is right by your own standard. The thing is that moral subjectivists don't really want complete subjectivity, if you think about it. If I were to break into your home, if you're a moral subjectivist and I were to break in your home and steal all your belongings, believe me, you're going to call the police. Even if you hate the police, you're going to call the police because you don't want me to take what belongs to you. You want me to be held accountable for stealing. You want me to be held. If I came in and attacked you and your family, you would want me held accountable. You want certain things to be morally objective. You don't want all things to be subjective. Yet when we say, well, it's based on this or it's based on that, we're claiming morality is subjective. And these are the same people that say, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, yes, you can. Murder is wrong. Murder is illegal. Murder is a sin. And we want that to be upheld. So we legislate morality. The problem is subjectivism isn't about, really doing away with all objectivity. It's actually dealing with the morality conflicts that I have. Okay, so if I'm a moral subjectivist and I want to live a sexually perverse life, for example, I don't want there to be a moral absolute about my sexual perversion. And we see that going on right now. Go back, a couple of decades, and homosexuality, the idea of being able to have, openly gay marriage and people who were openly gay serving in office and stuff. Just go back a few decades. That wasn't happening, but we saw the push for that. And there were people who said, if you allow this sexual perversion to happen and let it be public, you're going to see these other horrible things start to get called out as being normal too, such as pedophilia. And people said, oh, you're terrible. How dare you make that suggestion? We are watching that happen right now. There are people who are, proponents of pedophilia who have made the arguments of the homosexual community, the LGBT community, for them to be accepted. Why? Because they believe that their sexual perversion should be on that scale of morally subjective. It's okay for me. It doesn't have to be okay for you. Just accept that I am this way. And that's what subjectivists want. When it comes to issues like, LGBT, lying, abortion, etc. We want subjectivity. Why? Because it conflicts with what I want. I want to live a certain way. I want to have certain relationships. I want to be unethical in my business dealings, whatever it is. And so we say that, well, lying's not always bad. And we put out studies. There are times when lying is socially good. Why? Because we have a problem with there being a morally objective rule that says this is always wrong. So that's what subjectivists want. They don't want complete anarchy when it comes to moral absolutes. They want certain things off the table. And that's when we start saying it's subjective. And the reason I can say that, what's the big topic right now in our nation? Racism. All right? Racism, sexism, slavery. These were always bad. There's never been a time when it was good. There was never a time when it was right. It's always been evil. Moral objectivity. It is a moral absolute that racism, sexism, slavery has always been bad. That is what is being said right now. So you have to have moral objectivity in the areas that you want them, because you don't want to be held accountable for the things that you like, but you want all the bad stuff that you determine to be bad to always be bad. So that's the thing. Moral subjectivists aren't subjective. They pick and they choose. They decide for themselves what they want. And that's the problem. So the subjectivity is the issue is, I don't like what God calls sin being called sin. I don't want God to tell me what I can and can't do. It's because they're in rebellion to God. And this is why, Rich, when you were talking about the whole thing with the compass, how many people would be willing to trust a broken compass to get them to safety. The reason that they can look at that and go, I'm not going to be stupid and do that, is because they recognize safety is not going to be found in trusting a broken compass, but they will trust a broken moral compass to allow them to do whatever they want because they don't want God to rule over them. They want they themselves to be God. They want themselves on the throne deciding what they want. So morality can't have an absolute because you are now held to an absolute lawgiver. They will embrace the absurd in order to reject his authority. Go ahead.
Well, that goes back to something that you and I have both said off and on over the last 4 years, that it all goes back to pride. They want to be the own authority in their life. They don't want to submit to the authority at any level, whether it's in the home, in their city, in their state, or their country. They have a disobedience to authority. They thumb their nose at authority. And sadly, that's, you know, the heart of a lot of what's going on now is, you know, so many millions have been raised in single-parent homes without a mother and a father. And I truly believe that the largest portion of the problem in this country today has been what's been going around about the fatherless, as they put it, the fatherless generation, and the lack of authority in the home. And I think that's where it starts. Well, actually, I think before that, it started with the lack of authority in the local churches. And then it just branched and grew from there to the point now to where society as a whole has a disdain for any type of authority unless it is their own authority and their own word and their own heart deceiving them to do and to encourage them to pursue whatever makes them feel good, whatever makes them happy. And, you know, all of that goes back to pride. Why should I, you know, submit to this person's, or why should I submit to this law? Why should I submit to what the governor says? Why should I submit to what my preacher says? Why should I submit to what my parents say? Much less, you know, if they're not going to submit to those people, they're surely not going to submit to the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. And that's what it boils down to. I mean, let's go back to what we were talking about a second ago and really what we were talking about earlier in the show with all the statues and stuff being told down. What's the whole basis of that system of argumentation? Critical race theory. Well, critical race theory really is a religious system. I mean, stop and think about it. It has a moral absolute. Slavery and racism is always bad. It has a series of religious texts in terms of it, the writers of the various books and theorists that have brought these things to play. It has a system of atonement. You must actively renounce the system that you benefited from if you're not black, and you must, you know, seek to supplant that system with something that makes equity, which is, as Daryl Harrison put out, it's not equality of opportunity, but of quality of outcome.
Well, one thing I noticed interestingly when it comes to critical race theory, I'm yet to read any of those that adhere to that. I haven't read any of them condemning the slavery that is going on now in the world. It's always what happened 100, 150 years ago. It's nothing about what's going on now.
Yeah. Well, and like I said, it's this idea that the whole system is benefit, you know, has been built to benefit one particular ethnic group, white, and designed to oppress another particular ethnic group, black. And it is a absolute. Because if you say that, no, that's not true, you've committed a sin. And you have to repent. It is a religious system, and disagreement cannot be tolerated. You must atone. It is a it has moral absolutes. It is exclusive. It has sins. It has a method of salvation. It has religious texts. And honestly, it's straight up toxic, and it has to be rejected entirely. But yet, we are in a culture that is fully embracing this religious system and saying that Christianity is what is toxic because it has moral absolutes, because it's exclusive, because it has sins, because there's a means of salvation that you have to apply to, that there are religious texts. That's the problem, is that you have a 58% of Americans who say we believe in moral subjectivity, but they are many of the same people who are applying themselves to critical race theory, which is exclusive, has a means of atonement, has priests, has religious texts, and yet that's celebrated. And it's because we don't want God to rule over us. We want ourselves to rule over us, and we will embrace the absurd to do so. And that's where we're kind of at when you look at this. And I want to challenge our listeners to think about, when you are confronted with someone who says, oh, I don't believe there are moral absolutes that apply to all people at all times, what they're saying is, I don't want God to rule over me. You know, here's the problem they have with objectivity, moral objectivity. For moral absolutes to exist, there has to be a source for those absolutes. The reason that subjectivity is inviting is I get to pick and choose what I adhere to, and I can pull from various sources to justify it. So I'm the final determiner of right and wrong. I get to decide where I've succeeded and where I failed. I get to decide if I'm good or where if I have to atone. If I mess up, I can even find a way to cheat the scales and say I'm doing pretty good. You know, I can unbalance the scales and say, well, I've really done better on this side than on that. I know I'm having issues here, but I'm okay over here. The problem with an objective moral lawgiver, i.e. God, is that I'm no longer in control. Like you said, it's a pride issue. You know, pride is the root of all sin. I want to be in control, but God's the one in control, and I hate that if I'm morally subjective. God's the only lawgiver. He's the source of all his good, and I can't tip those scales. In fact, he is the standard, and that's something I can never cheat against. I'm beholden to his standard, and I can't overcome that. And because the law comes from his very attributes, I don't even have a hope of a loophole. See, God is his attributes. God didn't just decide to do something good and say, okay, that's good. God is the definition of good. He is the definition of truth. He is the definition of light and life and everything else. All his attributes are what the law of God reflects. So if we lie, we are actually in rebellion to the very attributes of God. If we hate someone, we are in rebellion to his goodness, his kindness, his love. So we don't like the idea of there being moral absolutes because it has to come from somewhere. And if it comes from somewhere, it's the very definition of good. And we can't cheat. We can't get around it. I can't call my good self good in any way if God's the definition, the very source of what is good. His law's not arbitrary. He doesn't judge capriciously. I am fully exposed. Go ahead.
I just want to add this because it kind of touches on something you said a moment ago. And, you know, the name of this radio program is Voice of Reason Radio. The only voice of reason in this world is God, is the Word of God, is the Bible. And as we've encouraged our Christian listeners, everything we do, every aspect of our life should be examined through the lens of Scripture. And I came across this today from Dustin Binge. I'm not sure when it was shared. This was a reshare. But he actually sums up this show very well and actually sums up our radio program in this statement. Everything hinges on your view of Scripture. Either Scripture will be the lens through which you view the world, or the world, i.e. science, politics, worldview, etc., will be the lens through which you view Scripture. Ultimately, one or the other will be your authority. So, Christian, what is your authority? Are you examining Scripture through the lens of the world, or are you examining the world through the lens of Scripture? Because it's one way or the other. Mm-hmm. There's no in between.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we have to face God. We have to face His Word. We have to face His judgment. And that's why we hate it. That's why the natural man hates the idea of moral objectivity, hates the idea of absolutes, because I'm exposed. I'm left out in the open. There's the spotlight is straight on me, and I can't find a way out of it to make myself look and feel better. So the reason God's law is applicable to all people at all times, despite what the subjectivists claim, is that He is the creator of all people in all times. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not less good today and more good tomorrow. You know, His goodness is good all the time. So we can't look at His law and say, well, that was okay for one time, but it's not okay for today. God, I've actually heard people say God needs to get with the times. There's no God getting with the times. It's us getting with God, because He is the creator of all people, all places, all times. His commands are eternal. He is eternal. That's why subjectivists hate moral absolutes. They don't want to be under His law. We want to justify why my sin today isn't really a sin. We want to be able to evolve over time. You know, like a certain presidential candidate who once said homosexuality should not be married or be able to marry. And now today, I'm evolving. You know, we want to be able to do that so we can justify what we're doing, how we're thinking, how we're feeling. God's law destroys that ability. And that's what I think is interesting about this article. It reveals that. We're a nation that simply embraces our sinful nature. That's what's going on. The curtain has been pulled back. The Wizard of Oz is revealed to be a little old man behind the scenes pulling levers. And the fact that we thought we were a morally good people has been utterly destroyed. And God has given us over to that. It is why we are watching society pull itself apart at the seams. We used to hold to a veneer of Judeo-Christianity for that moral basis, but we don't think it benefits us anymore. So we're going to embrace whatever will help us here and now. That's what it's all about. That's what the riots are about. That's what pulling down the statues is about. What benefits me here and now? It's not about eternity. It's not about down the road. It's not about, what's best for the nation. It's about what benefits me here and now. And the reason you see this growth in the numbers of people who will profess that morality is subjective and that God has nothing to do with the source of morality is that we are actually seeing the heart of the American culture exposed for what it is. And we, Christians, we have spent a long time, and Rich, you and I have talked about this many, many times on the show. We have spent all our energies jumping in bed with the politics, trying to say that's going to save this nation. You cannot save a people that are dead in trespasses and sins by giving them more law. You just can't. You can save a people by bringing them to God and letting Him do the work that He does by regenerating hearts and bringing them to repentance and faith and changing them. It doesn't mean, by the way, and Rich, you and I've also said this, that we don't stand up for what is right. We don't vote with our conscience, which is informed by Scripture. We don't seek representatives who will rightly govern in a way that God approves of. It doesn't mean that, but it means we don't put our hope in that. We put our hope in the gospel message. We recognize that God's law, His moral absolutes, reveals who we are, that we are wicked, evil people, that we are in utter rebellion against Him, and that the only way we are made right with this judge who will stand over us is that we bow ourselves in humility, repent of our sin, and put our faith in the only one who can save us, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the message, Rich. When we see stuff like this, this should encourage us to say, these people need Christ. It doesn't matter if they profess Christ. They need Christ. because they don't believe Christ has anything to do with their morality. And anybody who can sit there and say, I'm a Christian, but sorry, you ain't a Christian, or you are a very, very immature Christian at best. If you think God's word has no source of authority over your moral actions, you either aren't saved or you don't know anything about the Bible and God is being very patient with you. All right, that's the only two options, okay? There is no middle ground on this. God's word is the source of authority. He's the creator of all things. And Christians, we need to point people to Christ. We need to point people to the law of God to expose that they are not the ones in control, to expose that they are living in rebellion. And stop worrying about, is that going to make people feel bad? It is this, the very fact that we as an evangelical church have been so willing to say, well, we don't want people to feel bad. How much of that has contributed to this? That idea of, well, we're evangelicals, 11th commandment, judge not, that's so you won't be judged, has been an utter failure. It has helped this grow. And it has helped people who should be repentant and bowing the knee to Christ stay in their sins and justify by saying morality is subjective, the continuation of their sins. Rich, I've been running like crazy here. I think I've cutting you off. So if you did you want to say something?
Well, I'll just add this in closing, kind of adding to what you were saying. If the vast majority of professing Christians and, you know, the nation's largest denomination, if they spent more time sharing the gospel instead of fussing and fighting over a flag or statues, the world and this country would be a lot more better off, because as a denomination or as a church or as a pastor, you're charged with teaching the Bible, teaching Scripture, explaining, expositing Scripture, and sharing the gospel. Lord did not save you and call you to preach for you to stand up on a stage and demand that a state take down a flag. Because that flag is going to have absolutely nothing to do when it comes to eternity. Kind of paraphrasing from Matthew, I think it's 7, I forget the verse, but on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do, and insert whatever's going on now in your name, and I will declare to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Sadly, today, Lord, Lord, did we not denounce racism? Lord, Lord, did we not denounce this flag? Lord, Lord, did we not denounce this statue? And he will proclaim to you, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah. And that's
empty
that's,
works.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, empty works create an empty salvation, which is worthless. It goes back to what God says, you know, and I forget the verse again. I apologize because I didn't have this prepared. But all of our, quote unquote, good works to the Lord are as filthy rags. I mean, nothing that we do in the flesh is going to merit salvation in the spirit. And sadly, more professing Christians are following Christ and worshiping Christ and praying to Christ in their flesh instead of in the spirit that is given to true believers, the Holy Spirit. And instead of griping and complaining and shaking our fists, most of us should be dropping to our knees and begging and pleading with Christ to grant us true salvation.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, no, all I was going to say is, it, with regard to what you were pointing out, you know, Jesus tells us, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. That even puts a finer point on what you said. This idea that if we accomplish A, B, C, and D, that must please God, therefore... And God says, in Christ, he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If we do not bow to the morality of God, to his law, and examine ourselves before a holy and righteous God, determine, because he has been so gracious to reveal this to us, that we are rebels, that we deserve his judgment. If we don't recognize this, and bow the knee to Christ in repentance and faith, as you said, all those works are useless because they can do nothing to atone for the sins that I have committed. And that's why moral subjectivity is such a cancer, especially within the Christian church, because it allows us to believe we are the ones who are ultimately determined right and wrong, and God is not. And we can dismiss what God has said as bad and say, no, that's not really applicable right now. Those that wrote the Bible didn't understand blank. Yes, they did, because the source of the words of that is God himself. God supernaturally inspired the writers of Scripture. Every word in the Scriptures is God-breathed. And if you reject any portion of it so that you can justify the way you live, then you reject the very source of life itself, God. And that is a cancer. And that is why moral subjectivity in the church must be rooted out and wiped out. Because our problem today in the Christian church is we do not trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. That is why you have people within the evangelical church tripping over themselves to bow to the woke church concept. I mean, go back 20 years ago, we were bowing to church growth. Today, we're bowing to the woke church. We're bowing to anything that helps us put bodies in the seats. And I got to say right now, that anything that is not dependent on the full sufficiency of the Word of God is worthless. God's Word is sufficient. We need to put our faith back in that. That is our source of authority. That is our source of truth. That is what we bow to, the Word of God. Nothing in this world holds a candle to it. Everything that this world has to offer is darkness. It is the doctrine of demons if it is not in line with the Word of God. And we need to get over ourselves. And we need to bow to Christ. There is a moral objectivity. If you're listening to this and you are just fuming because Rich and I have gutted your worldview, you need to open that word and you need to start in Genesis 1 and you don't stop until you get to the end of the book. And you study that. And don't study it with the pick and choose and, well, this blog says and this philosopher says and this so-called theologian says. No, you read that book from beginning to end. And then you do it again and you do it again. And you get to know that word. Because if you have a problem with what Rich or I have to say, hey, I got no issue with that. I ain't perfect. I'm far from it. Don't listen to me. Go to his word. Study it. Know it. And then examine what Rich and I have said. Because until you bow to that, the authority of that word, there's nothing you have to offer that's going to tell me moral subjectivity has anything that compares to the Word of God. When our hearts are busted and broken and in rebellion against God, we can bring nothing to the table that compares to His Word. And that's what we need to get ourselves right with. Church, God's Word is sufficient. Pastor, you preach that. Every single week, you preach that. And you let God worry about how many bodies fill the seats. God's word is sufficient. It is the only authority we have in this world. Everything else has nothing to compare to it. So, that said, I'm sure the hate mail will come in, so you can write us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. I'm expecting those to come in. So, but if you're going to write us, hey, bring your Bible verses and bring them in context. That's what I'm going to challenge you to do. So anyway, but that's the program. I wish there was a way to end it on a slightly different note, but I hope this has been helpful and informative. We managed to only get through the program with one pause because Rich only had one coughing fit. So I was able to pause it before that happened. You guys got spared that. So that was good. if you guys would do us a favor, we do have one question for you. We put this out on the social media earlier this week. Got a few responses and, of course, a few knuckleheads. But we asked, we noticed a difference in the rate of downloads. I don't want to get into numbers because I don't want to make it a numbers thing, but we noticed that if we drop our program like on a Friday night or Saturday night, There's a difference than if we were to drop it on Monday night. We recorded last Monday and we dropped it, and overnight, I mean, just the rate that we saw was almost equal to what it would take all week to get sometimes. So we're not sure. Maybe that means something. Maybe you guys aren't watching for it on the weekends. And so if Monday is a better day to drop it, even if we're recording it at the end of the week like this, let us know. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Just email us and let us know. If that actually works better for you, let us know, because we want this program to be for you, for your guys' use. And if that's what actually helps you get to find it easier, hey, you know, I'll do that. I'll be more than happy. Even if we're recording on the weekend, I can set it up to drop on a Monday morning, you know, if that's what's easier for you guys to catch it. So just let us know. If it doesn't matter to you, that's fine. If we don't see a whole lot of response, then we'll just go with what we're doing. But if it really does seem to make a difference to you guys, just drop us a note. And of course, we're always willing to hear from you guys. Again, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. And by the way, I will attach this on the show notes. Michelle Leslie, she's been on our program before. She is one of the ladies that will be part of the online women's conference, Open Hearts in a Closed World. Talked to you guys about that last time. Lauren from over at Tulips and Honey sent us some information, and I properly gave her some grief on her live show about sending me incomplete information. So Lauren, if you're listening, you got to send me a full list of information so I can give it to our listeners. That would be a really big help. But ladies, I think you will be benefited by this, and it's coming up here in July. And as soon as Lauren sends me more info, I will put it out via our social media. We'll put it out on the program. But Michelle Leslie has a great little one minute promo on it, and I will attach the YouTube video to the show links for this program. We will also attach the ChristianHeadlines.com article. I read it in its entirety, but if you guys would like to look at it, and then there's some links in there that might further explain it, we'll put that in there as well. And again, if you ever have questions or concerns, feel free to get a hold of us, email us. If this show is helpful to you, again, I'm just going to ask, consider putting a review on whatever podcast methodology that you use. It's not like we almost never see them. I actually once in a while have to remember to go look. But if you guys want to help others find it, I say this in all sincerity. When I go look up stuff, I will often look at reviews, because if the reviews have decent information in there, it will help me decide if I want to listen to a program, buy a product, read a book, or watch a video, or whatever. Those reviews can be helpful to other listeners who discover the program for the first time. And so we would be thrilled if you would consider to do that, because it number one, it lets us know what you guys think. I mean, if we're wasting your time, I guess I should say, if we're wasting your time, we need to know. We don't want to waste your time. But if we're doing something that's helpful to you, it helps us to know what is working, what is helping, and what might need improvement. That also helps. Any areas that we need to improve, we need to know. And by the way, if you're going to just say, well, you need to be nicer and you need to quit judging people, understand there's a certain file that will go into. Anyway, but Rich, any last thoughts or comments before we let everybody go this week?
Well, I was going to end on a smile, but I think I'll just end with, like I typically do, whatever you do this week, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you folks for being with us. Thank you for your time. We are just so blessed that you tune in each and every week and that you share this with other people. Also want to, and this is going to blow his mind, I want to thank Andrew Rappaport over at Christian Podcast Community by bringing us on board with that community. If you have, you know, space on your iPhone or Android or whatever device you listen to stuff on, and you're looking for good programs, please go check out Christian Podcast Community. There's just really good stuff on there, and I think you'll be blessed by it. Also, I mentioned her show, Tulips and Honey. Lauren Herford, she has a similar kind of setup. If you look up Tulips and Honey on Facebook, you look it up on Google, you'll find it. They've got a similar thing where the things that are involved with them, from what I can tell, not can't speak for every program on there, but there's a lot of good folks involved with that. And she's, you know, her program, she's done a lot of interviews with people like Kosti Hinn, and she had Nate Pickowitz and Dustin Benjon talking about their new book. So I think you'll find some good stuff there. So I want to throw that out there for her. She was kind enough. She keeps throwing our program on the on her show. I want to reciprocate. So you might want to check her out, ladies, especially. I think you'll be blessed. She has definite ADHD problems, and now she has a picture of a squirrel that she gets to put on her YouTube videos when she does her mega lists on Fridays. So, wow, Lauren, I thought I was ADHD squirrel. I think you won the cake on that one, so I'm going to give you that. But go check out her stuff. Go check out their page. I think it'll be beneficial to you as well. And as soon as I get more information, as I said, ladies, I think you'll benefit from this online conference. So thanks for being with us. Thanks for the time that you spend. Thank you for your prayers. We know that you do pray for us. I'm grateful for sure because of some of my own personal struggles, which from time to time I've talked about here. I know Rich has talked about the family issues that they've had recently, and we appreciate those prayers because it really is your God is using you to work in our lives, and we're appreciative of that very, very much. So God bless you guys. Good night. We will see you next week.